Thank you, Tommy. Well, again, after being gone last weekend, as most of you or many of, maybe all of you know, we were at the Bible Institute where some of the girls were at, and some were cooking and some were preaching, and so we received this thank you card through the mail yesterday, I believe it was, maybe it was the day before. And it's not for us, it's for specifically for the team that went with us, and more broadly even the church, because whether you knew it or not, you participated in this in helping to pay for the food that we served last week. So there's, it looked like most of the students signed it, there's some messages, but there's one message on here that I'm sure, it says it very succinctly. It says, "You guys are amazing." I'm sure they were talking about me, but I'll share that with the rest of you too. You guys are amazing. And that's the way I felt. It was good to be up there with a group of you from church here and sharing the weekend together. I didn't get to spend as much time with the team as I would have liked to. But that's the way it was. We had a good time anyhow. As you see or saw in your bulletin, the subject assigned to me is men in leadership. And as I was pondering this thing about men in leadership and what all that means, I realized, well, first of all, there's a problem with men in leadership in today's society. And as I pondered that, I'm like, well, what is the problem? And I realized that I'm going to have to go to the effects of the lack of men in leadership in our churches and address that first before I can address the men and their lack of leadership, possibly. This is not an easy message for me. It's one that God gave to me probably over a year ago. And I have been resisting it ever since. And when it came to this, I finally decided this is the time. And so I told God, yes, I would preach it. Well, let me just put the message up there so you can start preparing your attitudes against me, maybe. The attire of a harlot. And, you know, this message, I realize, is probably not going to win me any brownie points. It's just not. But let me just say up front that I don't think any of you women here, no matter how you dress, I don't think it's in your heart to be a harlot. Okay? I love each of you, but I see some things that, well, God brought this message to me for a reason, I'm sure. And again, I can't stress enough as I go through this, I love you ladies. I think we have a whole church full of beautiful ladies, and I don't think it's in your heart to be this way. But it's not easy because I'm going to have to be plain, painfully plain, blunt, and honest. And as I thought about that, and I just thought about that this morning, I would, you know, just because of some of the things I'm going to have to say, I'm going to give you parents an option if you would feel more comfortable with having your children maybe from 5 years old to 12 years old going down in the basement. Ruth has agreed to do that. If you want to, I'm going to try to be careful what I say, but I do have to be clear in what I say. So if that makes you uncomfortable in any way, you could excuse your children from between maybe 5 or 6 years old, especially the little boys, to about 12 years old. So if that makes you uncomfortable, you can go. You can send them now, and Ruth will go down. If you're okay with it, I will try to be discreet. Okay. The attire of a harlot. And I've already told you, I'm not calling anybody a harlot. I don't think that about any of you. I believe each of you women here is a God-fearing lady. with nothing but the best intentions. And yet, because of our overly sexualized culture that we live in, we have become desensitized. Okay, you got some takers, apparently. Little late, but they're gone. I think we've become, well, I know, we have become desensitized to what's going on. And I think in the process, then, that the devil has darkened our minds or clouded our minds. And in that, we have been blindly then following him, the culture which he is in charge of. We have been following him down that path of immodesty. 12 years old. Okay, are they 12? Apparently not. Okay. Is anybody going to stay? That's okay. Good, I'll feel more free. Boy, now I feel like we should have a... Okay. Is everybody gone now? Can I continue? Okay, we've been following him down, him being the devil, down this path of immodesty. And I think we have become, I know at least the broader church, we have become okay with a Christian woman putting on the attire of a harlot. Okay, now with that introduction, you might be wondering, what does this have to do with men in leadership? And that's a good question, because as God was speaking to me, I had to ask that question too. What has this got to do with it? And as I work through this, I believe it has everything to do with men in leadership. And I'm not going to spoil or give away the ending like in a movie, or read, if somebody reads a book, you don't want them to give the ending, okay? So you're going to have to wait the end. But in the end, I want to give you a little teaser into what that has to do with men in leadership for the next sermon then, because I think it has everything to do with it. So, please hang with me. Try to... I recently read a book on... It's called Common Sense Guide to Interpreting Scripture. And one of the things is trying to approach Scripture with a blank slate. So, can you just give me a blank slate this morning? Just kind of clear your minds out of anything you might think I'm going to say, or what you think I might mean I'm going when I say it. But just kind of give me, hang with me and give me a blank slate and be gracious. Hold your judgment till the end. Hold your tomatoes to the end. So there. Let's read Proverbs 7. Turn to Proverbs 7. I don't have it up here. I just have this verse up here. Proverbs 7, we're going to read verse 10 to 23. Proverbs 7, starting with verse 10. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot. See, this is a biblical subject. And a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves in love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life. Let me point something out here about this woman. This woman wasn't a harlot. It simply says she was dressed as a harlot. In fact, she was a married woman. She was a housekeeper. She was a stay-at-home mother, whatever. She was not a prostitute. Because in verse 19 it says, my husband is not at home. So this was not her trade. Yet there was something about her that drew this young man to her. Look at I thought I had it up here. I guess I didn't. Look at verse 8. It said, passing along the street near her corner. So it gives a picture of this young guy that was out at night, and he's walking along, and he passed the corner near her house, he said, and it gives a picture of him looking over and seeing this woman. And there was something about this woman that drew this young man to her down her street. It says, then he passed her corner near her house, passing along the street near her corner. It doesn't say it, but it looked down the street, and he saw her, and then he said, he got off the street, took the path to her house. What is it that this guy saw from the street that drew him to this woman? Well, the Bible, I think, answers that question in this verse up here. She had the attire of a harlot on. She had the attire or the garb of a harlot or a prostitute. So, what is that? The obvious question in my mind then was, what is the attire of a harlot? If the Bible talks about it, maybe we should think about defining it. What was it about this ordinary housewife that let this young man know that she was available, that she was for sale? It was what she was wearing that told him that I'm for sale. See, that's what a prostitute does, right? Sells herself. What was she wearing? I know you're all wondering, what's he going to say we can wear and what we can't wear? What was she wearing? Well, obviously from the passage, we can't really tell what she's wearing, right? But there's one thing clear from the passage, is that she was sending a message. She was sending the message that she was for sale. So, what is the attire of a harlot? Like I said, we can't be sure what she was wearing. And I can't, as much as I'd like to, say, well, we've got to wear this, this, and this. I can't do that. The Bible doesn't say it. Culture has changed. They wore different things in those days than we wear now. See, things change with time, with culture, and things like that. But there's one thing we can be sure of. She was dressed in such a way that this young man knew without a shadow of a doubt that she was advertising herself. There was no question in this young man's mind that when he got off the street and went down the path to her house, and for some reason, the picture that comes to my mind is when we were down at Rose's mom's house. We were along the street, and there's this little path went back to a little place in the woods there. That's the picture that comes to my mind. But there was something that she wore, or the way that she was dressed, that told this young man, come on in, I'm for sale. So, I can't tell you what you can wear and what you can't wear, the style and things like that. So we have to look at principles. Principles of Scripture. First of all, we have to define what is a harlot. And it simply is a person, most times women, a woman who sells herself sells her body for a price to someone else to use. And so over the course of history, I'm going to do a good bit of reading this morning so I make sure I got down on my notes so I get in less trouble maybe than I will. So over the course of history, the women or the harlots or the prostitutes, have packaged their wares in such a way to let others know that they are available, or they have dressed themselves in such a way that they may as well would have had this sign hanging around their neck. Think about that. All through history, the harlots have dressed themselves with a for sale sign. Somehow, way, shape, or form. Now, the other thing I need to do before I get into principles is I have to address something that I'm sure you are aware of, but I have to make sure that you know this principle. And one is that men and women are different in what gets us aroused. Okay? Men are visual creatures. Things that get us going are things that we see. That's why the porn industry is so big. On the computer, on the TV, or whatever it is. Because men love seeing images. It's just the way God made us. Women are more cerebral or mind. Porn is not such a big thing, I don't think. For you. At least not the kind you get by pictures. Now, we could talk about romance novels, which is the same thing for a woman as it is for a man. So be careful, ladies, in what you read. So we're different. Men are seduced by the things they see, the way we see things. Women are seduced by the way they're treated and talked to. So, that's a difference in what gets us ticking. So, in this passage, we are told she was dressed like a harlot. Since styles change with time and they change with culture, the only thing that we can be sure of is that she was dressed in such a way as to arouse the men who saw her. Am I making any kind of sense? Are we uncomfortable yet? I am. She was dressed in a way that showed she was for sale. So, now we get to the difficult part. Let's look at ways that modern women dress like harlots. What are some ways that women dress themselves that lets men see this? See, that's really what we see when we see women immodest. Is I'm available. I'm sale. Maybe I should have got a sign that just said I'm available, not for sale. So, what are some ways women dress like modern day women dress like harlots? Well, the first thing I have is in clothes that are tight. This means in clothes that are so tight that it shows the shape of your body. Women especially in your upper body. If men look at you and your upper body is so clearly defined, you may as well not have anything on. You're dressed like a harlot. It means, look what I've got. I'm available. When we can see it so completely shaped, or that your skirt is so tight that everyone knows exactly how you're formed. Thing I was just reminded of this morning, I forget who said, I think it was Jerry, he called in this morning, and we were talking about this, and he said, remember that stink in the news a little bit ago? Remember the school in Massachusetts that just outlawed? Well, they didn't just outlaw it. They just went back to the dress code that said no wearing... I can think it wasn't tights, was it? Leggings, yes. Skin-tight leggings. Now, who would think that that would be modest? I don't think any of us men would think that. But I went back and looked at the video this morning, and they had the audacity to stand on there and say, well, we don't think this is immodest. We don't think there's anything wrong with this. So, that's a little rabbit trail. Skin-tight clothes. Remember, dressing like a prostitute is not being nude. I don't believe this woman was standing outside her house nude. It's not about being nude. The prostitute first lures men with her body to entice them to want more. See, that's what it's not nudity that entices us so much, but it's that little bit of revealing that starts. It's like a lure on a fish hook. It starts drawing men in. Lures men with her body to entice them to want more. Tight clothes are simply a signal that says, look at my body. See what I have. Dear sisters, if your clothes make you feel sexy, then I implore you, stand in the mirror and ask yourself if the clothes you have on, the way you're dressed, are going to make any other boy or man feel that same way. If you do, then I ask you to change. Tight clothes. Clothes that reveal flesh. And I'm not talking about somebody going without socks or long sleeves. The flesh we're talking about is parts of the flesh that are not meant for the eyes of everyone. What am I talking about? Low necklines. First thing I would ask, is it comfortable to have no low necklines? You see ladies with no necklines and they're always doing this. Seems to be more comfortable just to kind of not have to worry about that. But let me ask you questions. Why do you wear no low necklines? It's a question you have to answer for yourself. I have my own opinions because I'm a man. I know what low necklines do to men. And it's not good. I had to think of Barney Fife when I was preparing this. He called them peekaboo blouses. I told you I was going to be plain, but that's exactly what it is. Men are enticed by little flashes here. And I don't care if any man tells you this does not affect him. He's either lying to you or he's in a coma. It's just the way we are. God made us. We need to fight against it. But we need your help, sisters. If you don't believe me, just stand sometime and watch men when they're around women that dress this way. Any little move, it catches attention. And that's exactly why some of these things are designed. And I'll prove, I have a little bit something to prove what I'm talking about here in just a bit. If I didn't skip over it, no. So, low necklines. They're designed to catch the eye. What about see-through material? Who were we shopping with that got see-through material? I forget, but my wife and I were with somebody, and they were, isn't this great? And I'm like, you can see through it. They said, well, yeah, well, we're going to buy a T-shirt to go underneath it. And I'm like, why do you need to buy it then? Doesn't make sense to me, but I'm okay with see-through if there's something else other than your body underneath it. But see-through. See-through things. Stay away from it, please. T-shirt underneath see-through is okay. But we don't need to see your underclothes through see-through stuff. We just don't need to see it. Can I get an amen, men? Thank you. Hopefully that was sincere. Short skirts. This is really, really obvious, and I'm going to tell you how short is too short. You know, and I didn't have time to put all this in my notes, but you know what the Bible describes as naked? And you can go all the way back to the Old Testament for this principle when God made the garment, when God gave the rules or the design for the garments for the priest, told him, cover your nakedness, was from the neck to the knee. And you can go in other scriptures throughout the Bible when it talks about nakedness, uncovering the thigh and exposing your nakedness. Short skirts. It's obvious, but I had to talk about it. What about slits? And I'm not talking about slits down below where you can walk, but slits that go so high that it gives flashes of your thigh maybe as you walk. Remember what God calls nakedness. Slits are really designed to draw, again, the man's attention to parts that shouldn't be drawn attention to. Next one I'm really going to meddle, probably, because I've noticed a number of you ladies with this next one. So, as I flash it up or say it on the screen, again, give me a blank slate, please, to go the whole way through. High-heeled shoes. See? I saw those looks. High-heeled shoes. Let me just ask the question again. Why do you wear them? Okay. I got a short wife. She says she likes those couple inches of height. I can go along with that. It's okay. She was little when I married her. I liked her then. I still like her little. But let's be honest, people. What's the real reason? And again, hang with me. But I got a sketch up here that I think gives us the real reason. I think the real reason that high heels have become such a big thing is because of what it does to your bodies. And this article I found was really the harm that high heels does to your feet. And if you'd read this, I don't know that you'd wear them much. What it does to your body, okay? First of all, it tightens or tones or shapes your calves. And so generally, and here's one thing, with I noticed some of you ladies wearing high heels. At least you had long skirts, so I know you weren't showing off your legs to us. But generally when high heels go on a woman, the skirts get shorter. And there's a reason for that. Because it does shape or tone your legs. And it makes you walk in a way that is revealing and that is sensual. And so the skirts get shorter to reveal the legs and draw attention to that. The other thing it does as you go up your body, it pushes your gluteus maximus out the back. And the children are pretty much gone, but that's your rear end. Go home, ladies, and stand in front of the mirror sideways like this in flats and then put your heels on and see if what I'm saying isn't true. So it does that, and then what it does so you can hold your balance is it makes you curve your back. Right, ladies? And when you do that, your shoulders go back and your chest goes out. And all that gives your body a very sensuous, curvy look. Not only that, but it gives, you have to walk in such a way that things wiggle that shouldn't wiggle when you walk. In my opinion, I think this is my opinion, that high heels is one of the devil's most effective tools on a harlot because of what it does to your body. Now, let me just say, so I can make you ladies feel good that have your high heels on. If you are properly dressed, long skirt, loose top, and it doesn't do show this, then I'm okay with it. Of course, I don't have to be okay with it. Your husband and God has to be okay with it. And as I read this article, somebody put a comment down below. It was a blog spot or something. It says, well, you should have the same clothes on the woman. But I think it really, this picture really tells the whole story. That a woman in flats doesn't have to dress like a woman in high heels. When you put high heels on, this other stuff generally happens with the sleeveless top and the short skirt and things like that. Okay, so much for that. What else? Well, let me just read something to you here. Talking about clothes and high heels and things like that. It says, a very popular and wealthy dress designer was asked where he got the inspiration for his dress designs. I wonder if you know where that is. Where does a dress designer to go get his design inspiration? Well, this one said he visited the red light districts of a city and observed how the prostitutes were dressed and plied their trade. See, they knew how to attract men and arouse their desire and became his models for designs for his clothes. And so in the Western world today, many women flaunt their bodies dressing like prostitutes. Women go to bars, hopefully that's nobody here, Women go to bars, dress seductively, and drink with their men. With the men, their dress may seem to be an invitation to, and many end up being raped later in the night. Too many women give a mixed message to men. They dress in a way to arouse men, but then cry stop. This doesn't excuse the men. It's still sinful. It's still wrong what they do. But women, we have to be careful. You have to be careful how you dress. Seems to me that if it's true that designers go to red light districts to get their inspiration, that alone in itself would get us to thinking about where do we get our ideas on how to dress. Anyhow, what else? Makeup. I don't have enough of time. We don't have enough of time because I'm running out already to develop this. But if you're serious, and if you want to know the truth, you can research this. And if you do your research well, you will find that the use of paint is firmly rooted in prostitution and spiritism coming out of Egypt. It has just been in the last 2 or 3 decades, 20 or 30 years, that its use has been widely accepted. Those of you that aren't old enough, those of us that are old enough can look back 20, 30 years and see where the paint was used. It's just become widely accepted now. And Hollywood has been responsible for this. Where else would the church get it? Let me just add this quickly. Hollywood is the modern Sodom and Gomorrah, not a very good example for the bride of Christ to follow. Other things that we could look at are the prostitutes at Corinth. Generally, actually through the Bible, it was just addressing Corinth, were characterized by loose hair and the uncovered head. Number two, the other thing we could look at and we don't is your demeanor. Let me get this offending picture off. Your demeanor, the way you interact with men. This is in Isaiah 3:16. And 4:30 then says, because your daughters of Zion are haughty, walking with their heads held high and their seductive eyes, and this has to do again with the painting, especially of the eyes, going along with their prancing steps, jingling their ankle bracelets, chapter 4:30, and you devastated one, what are you doing that you dress yourself in scarlet, that you adorn yourself with gold, jewelry, you enlarge your eyes with paint, you beautify yourself for nothing. Your lovers reject you and won't take your life. So it's the way you walk. The first one is walking with your head held high or being haughty and loud and brazen. And in our text, the woman was loud and brazen. Okay, so we have those two things. Ladies, that's about half of us here. Your dress and your conduct give messages to men. They just simply do. Modest, attractive dress will lead men to treat you with respect and not as a sex object. Hear me well. The sex drive is very strong. Handle with care. Now, let me address the obvious that's probably going through some minds. Men are just perverted and they need to get straightened out or something of that. It's a man's problems. Need to get our mind out of the gutter. And I would agree with you in part. Men, we have our responsibility. We have to. But you know, ladies, it's very restful, at least it is for me, to be around women that are dressed modestly. Because when I'm out and about, and the picture of going into the bank anymore, I almost don't like going into the bank because I don't know where to put my eyes because the lady tellers are back there sitting down, and you sit down and the dresses are way low, and it's like, what do you do with your eyes? And I know I'm not alone because I've talked to other men about this. But when I can be around modestly dressed women, it's just restful for a man. Not have to worry about where our eyes are going. Because as soon as our eyes go where they're not supposed to, then women think that we're perverts. Let me read something to you. This lady wrote that she had married a man from Bangladesh and she lived there for some years, and then she moved back to the state, and she gives her impressions of returning to the States. She says, quote, "I had lived under purdah, which is some kind of Islamic law where a woman cannot be seen by a man, whether she's sequestered in a room in her house or she's totally wrapped up while she's gone. So she observed this while she was there. She said, not to the extent where I wore a burqa or a totally enclosed head covering or remained sequestered in my room, but I did dress modestly. I had very limited contact with men who were not relatives, and I was always treated with respect and decorum. For me, living in purdah, far from being a restriction, listen up, ladies, far from being a restriction was liberation, because for the first time in my life, I was not judged on my appearance or mode of dress. I was not subjected to catcalls or wolf whistles from building sites and passing trucks. I found pleasant relief in not being hit on when I ate lunch in the cafeteria. During my time in Bangladesh, I forgot what indignity women in the West put up with. If I'd ever known it, I was not surprised to discover that a number of Western women, particularly in Britain, were adopting Islam. Is it not a sad commentary on our culture when the Islamic world looks down on the Christian West as immoral and corrupt? Should not we who are true believers encourage modest, godly dress among our women rather than marching to the drum, beat of a pagan society?" Again, when we were in Bangladesh, I thought about this because, remember, this message I've been rumbling around in my mind for a long time, but I wanted to get a picture of a nicely dressed young woman. They were so beautiful, yet there was no immodesty. And it was almost a pleasure just being there, being out, even in an ungodly society, and not have to worry about my mind being drawn here or there. So what we're dealing with here, sisters, is Satan's distortion or counterfeit of the truth. Okay? We have the strong male sex drive. God created us that way. What does Satan do? He distorts it through pornography and prostitution and all that. But it's God-given. God designed, God created, and God given. Satan distorts it. And the other hand, we have the woman's desire to be beautiful. God created, God given. Distorted by Satan. Because we can go to the Bible and look what God says true beauty is. And we can go to the Bible and we can go to our culture, and we can look at what Satan says beauty is. Satan has distorted the woman's desire to be beautiful into a disrespect for yourselves. That's what dressing immodestly really is. Disrespecting yourselves. Acting and dressing in such a way that tells men, whether you intended to say this or not, this is what it says to men: I'm for sale. And I'm confident, without any reservations, that no lady in here thinks like that. So if we don't think like that, let's not send that message. Let me show you a sobering verse. This is not original with me. Of course, the verse isn't, for sure. Oh, why did I have all this in here? I heard a preacher preaching on this one time. He brought this to light to me in a way that I had never thought about it. But he says, this verse says, "But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her already committed to adultery with her in his heart. And we look at that, and I've always looked at that as a message to the men, and primarily it is. But I want you to notice that little word within there. A person cannot commit adultery with themselves. This gives the idea, women, that if a man looks at you to lust after you, and most of the time it's because of the way you're dressed, the idea is that you're committing adultery also with him. Does that make any kind of sense? It says you're committing adultery with her, not to her. So let me ask a question. I've got to close because I'm getting way late. But this is something for you to ponder. Are you okay with that? Are you okay in dressing and acting in a way that causes men to commit adultery with you? Are you okay for that young man at the grocery store, are you okay to commit adultery with him? What about the old geezer down at the park sitting on the park bench? Are you okay with that? I hope not. But that is exactly what you're doing. You are just as guilty as the man is when you dress in such a way that causes him to commit adultery with you. What are you comfortable with? Are you dressing in such a way that catches a man's attention in the wrong way? What do men see when they look at you? Now, I understand perversion and all that stuff. There's some men will do what they want to do. I'm talking about, well, let's just keep it in the church house here. What are you telling the brothers in the church with the way you dress? What do men see when they look at you? Do they see a for sale sign? You know, adultery happens in the church. We know that, right? Do they see a for sale sign? Or do they see a godly woman that when they look at you, they can see that they are concerned about modesty and what they're doing to the brothers in the church? Now, what does this have to do with men in leadership? It is my uneducated but well-researched opinion or position. Position. An opinion is something that can be that is kind of vague. But it's my uneducated but well-researched position that immodesty or dressing in the attire of a harlot is not a woman's issue as much as it is a man's issue. Here's another verse that I ran across. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time because I'm going to have a sermon to the men just shortly. That's probably going to hit harder than the women. Says, I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor their daughters-in-law when they commit adultery. So God is saying, you know what? When the women go into harlotry, whether it's your daughter or your daughters-in-law, I'm not going to punish them. Who's he going to punish? It says, because the men themselves. So what you could say is, the women are in harlotry because of the men. It says, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. So people without understanding will come to ruin. So I'm going to let that verse rest. But just so you know, men, that if your wife or daughter dresses immodest, it's your fault. And I'll prove that next time. Here's something for you ladies to remember. Hell and destruction are never full. In that same way, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. How's that pertain to this? We can see one immodest woman and look at her and say, wow. But we can turn right around and see another one. Our eyes are never satisfied. And the eyes of man always want more and more and more. Remember that. whose attention are you trying to get, ladies? And I promise next time I will talk to the men more about why it's their responsibility or our responsibility or our it's our fault. I really think it's our fault. Some people say it's a hard issue, and Tommy and I were talking about this morning. It's a hard issue, and I would agree with that, but not in the way that we were first thinking about it, because it's not, I am 100% convinced that it's not in the heart of any woman here to lead men astray. But it's a heart issue. It's a man's heart issue, and that's all I'm going to give you, just a little teaser for the next time. So would you stand, please, and we'll have a word of prayer. God in heaven, we come to you again, and God, we give this whole issue to you. God, I pray by your Holy Spirit, would you speak to the ladies about what they're wearing and thinking about what they're wearing, what it shows, what it reveals. But God, I pray more for us as men. And God, what we're doing to cause our ladies to want to do what they're doing. Would you start preparing our hearts for that message? God, I pray a blessing. I thank you so much for our ladies that they want to honor and please you first, but also their husbands, and not wanting to be involved in leading men astray. So God, again, we give it to you. Would you speak to each of us? I pray a blessing on these people. God, I count it a privilege to be a part of this fellowship here. God, would you be honored and glorified? And God, I just pray that if there's things that I've said that are not in accordance with your word, God, would you strike it? Would you take it away? Bring it to mind? Would I be challenged to make it right? But God, I want you to receive honor and glory, and as your people, that we could live in such a way it would draw more people to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your attention. And if there's any discussion, I would be open to talking with you about it. You're dismissed.